Good morning. We're going to go ahead and get started. Welcome to a special day. We're in the midst of a study called Practical Christianity, and we've been considering the practical outworking of hospitality, and then we're going to be transitioning next week to thinking about evangelism. And so at the heart of this Practical Christianity series, we wanted to pause and to really reflect on one verse in James chapter 1, James 1:27, that speaks to what it looks like, in particular this morning, to care for orphans in their affliction. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to draw your attention to just a few things in James 1:27, and then we're going to pray again, and then we're going to have a testimony from the Tartaglias, and then we're going to have a panel this morning of members of our church who are practically living this out. And we get to pray for them, to hear from them, and also ask the question, how can we be a part of caring for orphans in our area? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the Father of the fatherless, and you're the protector of widows. Bless us as we look into your word. Teach us, change us, mold us more and more into the image of your glorious Son, our Lord and Savior, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have you ever audited a class before? You go to the lectures, maybe you do some of the reading, but here's the best part. You don't have to take the tests, and guess what? You don't get a grade, because what? You're just auditing. You're there to hear, but not to do. There are many, many people in this world who are auditing Christianity. They show up on Sunday, they listen to the songs, maybe they hear the sermons, and they leave with hearts completely unchanged and lives completely untransformed. But because God loves us, He's given us a wonderful corrective in His word, the letter of James, that helps us as followers of Jesus guard ourselves from being hearers of the word only and not doers of that word. So if you have your Bibles, open up to James 1:27. We're going to take just a few minutes to look at this closing section of Chapter 1, James chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. As you turn there, you know this letter. You've probably studied before. Pastor James was the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem, First Baptist Jerusalem, and he's the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, and he wrote this letter to suffering Jewish believers who were scattered throughout the empire, calling them to be mature Christians, complete Christians, whole Christians, those who have been transformed by the word of truth, the gospel, been brought new life through the word, and now who are living whole lives before our God and Father. So let's read verses 26 and 27. I'm going to give you chapter 2, verse 1, because the chapter division is stupid. So we want to just look at chapter 2, verse 1, because it really helps. I won't spend much time on that, but you need to see it. And just as we look at these verses, notice the word religious or religion shows up three times in two verses. Religion is not a bad word. It's a beautiful word. It's a Bible word. It simply means our outward acts of obedience that we are obeying the God that we worship. That's what he's saying. And so in this little passage here, James is contrasting worthless religion and worshipful religion. True religion, worshipful religion, pleases God and brings delight to the heart of our Heavenly Father. Look at verse 26. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion's worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. My brothers and sisters, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So, if you were to summarize this whole paragraph, just verses 26 and 27 in a sentence, is this: True religion speaks carefully, cares sacrificially, and lives otherworldly. True religion speaks carefully. You see that? Bridle your tongue. Cares sacrificially. Visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And lives otherworldly in this world. We live lives that are unstained by the world. We don't have time, brethren, to look at all that. We're just going to look at that middle one. That middle one. Cares sacrificially. What does it mean for true religion to care sacrificially those who are helpless? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to just think about this. True religion cares sacrificially. And I'm zooming in on that verse 27a. So look at it again. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. So notice this contrast between worthless religion and worshipful religion. Notice James tells us, Pastor James says, that it's pure and undefiled, notice, before God the Father. You see that? So don't look at me, look at your Bibles. You see that? Fake religion is external and it's performed for the eyes of the world. True religion is performed for one audience, God the Father. We're doing this to bring honor and glory to our Father in heaven. And then James gets very specific. You see, pure, undefiled, true religion, notice, visits orphans and widows in their affliction. When we say visit, at least where I'm from in the South, when you visit with people, you just drop in to say hi, right? Everybody, we're just visiting, right? In the Bible, visiting doesn't just mean saying hi. It means to give practical care, actual help to those who are in need. It means to sacrificially care for someone. If you want Bible for that, Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Why? For he has visited and redeemed his people. He didn't just say hi. He redeemed us when he visited us. And notice the two groups of people that would have been in James' day would have had lots of needs. The most vulnerable, the most helpless, the most desperate of in need of sacrificial care. Orphans and widows. Those are a group of people in the Bible that are often representative of the kinds of people who they're not necessarily in position to help themselves. So they need others to help and care for them. And so in the first century, there was no social safety net. If you were a widow, had no family, you were desperate. If you're an orphan, there's no state-run orphanages for you to go to. You have no help. And so James says that this is a part of what true religion looks like. And we know from the Old Testament, brothers and sisters, God has always had a heart for orphans and widows, hasn't he? So Deuteronomy 10:17, the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, great and mighty, the awesome God. Now listen to this phrase. Who is not partial, who does not show favoritism. That's James 2:1. The Lord God of Israel does not show partiality. And what does he say? He takes no bribe. This is Deuteronomy 10:17. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. You see? He's not persuaded by wealth or money. He goes to care for those who cannot help themselves. That's why under the old covenant, brothers and sisters, mistreating an orphan or a widow led to the death penalty. So, what does God's word say to us in the New Testament? Well, we see Jesus again and again and again show that the Pharisees and scribes, their religion was all external and fake and phony, but he calls us in this passage to live lives that reflect a true religion, that reflects a true heart that's been transformed by grace, to care for those who need sacrificial care. In the early church, one of the Roman emperors, Julian, said this: it is shameful that our own people, the Romans, lack support from us, and those impious Galileans, that is Christians, support not only their own poor, but even ours as well. That was the witness of the early church. And so what does it practically mean for us as a church to visit orphans in their affliction? I'm not going to talk about widows this morning. We're just talking about orphans. Well, according to The Call, right, which is a ministry that we support as a church, listen to this. There are currently 4,463 children in foster care in Arkansas. And each day across Arkansas, about 20 children come into foster care through no fault of their own. Each one of those children needs a safe place to stay where they can grow and prosper. And the goal when a child comes into foster care is almost always reunification with their original family. But in Northwest Arkansas, there are not enough homes to care for children in foster care. And so this morning, in a minute, we're going to get a chance to hear from several families in our own church who are not auditing this verse. There are several families who have experienced this and who are going to share their heart with us this morning. And let me just ask you this. Some of you this morning maybe are considering what it would look like for you to participate and to come alongside and maybe even consider fostering. But many of us in this room, maybe that's not where we are in our lives through lots of hosts of circumstances. But let me ask you this. As a church, what would it look like? What would it look like if we as a church came alongside families like these and others who are fostering or who are considering fostering or adopting? And we supported them, encouraged them, served them, loved them, prayed for them, provided for them. Similarly to our supported workers, we're forming care teams for them as they go overseas. What might it look like for us as a church to participate in that way for families who are doing James 1:27? In a time of great need, will we sacrificially care for them? I want to just close with this. Remember, brothers and sisters, how our blessed Savior responded to us when we were in our greatest need. When we were in our greatest need, He looked upon us when we were helpless, when we were sheep without a shepherd. And He had compassion on us, and as a good shepherd, He laid down His life for us. When we were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were dead in our sins, when we were all alone in the world, when we had orphaned ourselves because of our sins, the Lord of glory came down and He cared for us. And He died in our place for our sins. And He rose again from the dead. And He, because He loves us, has not left us as orphans in this world. But by His Spirit, He's come to us. And He's brought us into His family. And spiritual orphans, because of Him, because He has embraced us with His arms of grace, spiritual orphans like us have become children of God forever. That's the care that the Savior has demonstrated for us. And that's the care He calls us to do practically in this world. So, brothers and sisters, let me pray to close us, but let's just remember the Lord's words to us. The Lord Jesus said, "My brothers and sisters are those who hear the word of God and do it." Let us as a church care sacrificially, because religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep themselves unstained from the world. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for this word, and we pray that by Your grace and for Your glory, we might obey it. All for the glory of Christ, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Going to invite the Tartaglias up. They're going to share a testimony for us.
Thank you. Thank you, Nick, for sharing the love that the Lord has for us, the love that the Lord has for orphans and widows. We're grateful to be a part of UBC. I'm JJ. This is my wife, Brady. We have been here at UBC for 30 plus years now. And we have six children Four are adopted. All of them out of the house. All of them raised here at UBC. Four of them the Lord has saved, and they are now members here at UBC. And we love sharing this church with them also. We are humbled to be up here this morning sharing our testimony with you. Even as I look around, there are many who have walked some of the same roads that we have, who have cared for foster kids and adopted, and just encourage you, even as you hear our testimony, that you would reach out to hear some of these other testimonies of the Lord's grace in foster and adoption. As we reflected over the last 30 years of our lives, the Lord was gracious to have us recall many, many stories of His love for us and His care for us and our children. And so trying to pack 30 years into 10 to 15 minutes is a difficult task. So we have decided to write it down in order to honor our time and share the things that we want you to hear.
While JJ and I were dating, I can vividly remember just sitting on my parents' backyard swing, and we were talking about children. We didn't talk about how many we wanted or the timing, but we both shared a desire to adopt someday. The thought had to have come from the Lord, because neither one of us had experienced adoption. The Lord blessed us with a second child, and we still felt the pull for adoption and that our family wasn't complete. After some research, we decided to foster to adopt. We contacted the local DHS office and began taking classes to open our home. Today, the organization The Call exists to recruit and train and support families, but that wasn't even in the works when we started. Before we started the foster care classes, we had no idea what we were doing. The classes opened up our eyes to a world that we just didn't even know that existed. There was brokenness, abuse, trauma, neglect of children right in our own backyard, in our own town. After the classes and a pile of paperwork, our home finally became open to take children.
And of course, we thought we knew what would be best for us. We asked for a little boy. We wanted him to be under 2 years of age. We wanted him to be adoptable. This is why I was going to read it and not say it. But God had different plans, and His plans were more wonderful than we could imagine. We received our first placement. He was a little boy. He was under two, but he wasn't adoptable, and he was only with us for 1 week. And we loved him and cared for him, and then he left. But then a short time later, we got a call from DHS that they needed a place for a two-year-old little girl named Desi. And she and her sibling group were needing to leave the children's shelter, and they needed a temporary place for them to stay. So while we had a home that would allow for three kids to come, we didn't have a heart to allow for three kids to come at that time. But we said yes, and Desi came to our house, and she was with us for about 6 months. And then the week before Christmas, we were told that they had found a home for all three of them. It was devastating. She left right before Christmas, and we missed her very much. But the Lord used this time to transform our hearts. We prayed daily for this sibling group, Desi, Asia, and Bo, their biological family, and the home that took them all in. Eventually, we had the opportunity to visit them. And when we visited them for the first time, we knew God had made room in our hearts and put a desire in us to adopt the three of them. The parental rights were eventually terminated, and then all three kids came to live with us. I'm skipping a ton of miracle stories, like how God had someone painting a Red Cross office on a Sunday when we needed our CPR cards for court on Monday. How DHS and the foster parents worked together to allow us to be able to come and visit these kids. Or how the fact that the first time we met the kids, the oldest asked Brady if she would be her mom. God was working out all the details, and he was creating our family. We're forever thankful for the family who fostered those kids, and they went on to foster many, many, many more, and they loved them well, and the Lord used them while he was changing us. The first week we had five kids instead of two was great, and then the honeymoon period was over, and it was hard. It was really hard. Hard because we decided to take a trip to Disney World 1 week after they came, and then hard because trauma is hard. If you ever want to hear a crazy story, though, ask us about the Disney trip sometime later.
When we got the children, so many things were going on with them. Desi had dangerous levels of lead in her system because she was so hungry, she was eating the paint chips off the wall of the trailer they were in. Bo had a severe infection underneath his neck because when he was drinking a bottle, there was no one there to clean him, and so it would collect, and then it was a gaping wound. Asia had all silver teeth, not just a few, but all, because her teeth had rotted. They were all afraid of bath time and of bedtime. There was other abuse and neglect that we had to deal with also. We spent several nights and years scared and emotional children. Some of them hid food, some of them threw tantrums. One was violent, and some were very just jealous. We learned that we needed the Lord's strength, not in the greeting card kind of way, but in the truest sense that we knew we could not do this without him. I remember an instance when Asia, one of our daughters, just couldn't calm herself down. I can still remember I had to hold her in a way that she wouldn't hurt me or she wouldn't hurt herself. And I had to keep her safe and would quietly sing to her, even over her yelling, and pray and talk. But the Lord reminded me in those moments that in Zephaniah, he says, he will quiet you with his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. We could not fix her memories, but we could plead with the Lord for comfort and for help for her.
After a few years and the thought of so many kids in the foster care system, we knew that it just kept weighing on us. Aside from knowing God's heart for the orphan, which we did, we didn't hear a special call from God, but we had the means and we knew of the need, and so we opened our home again to take more kids. It was a really sweet time to be able to watch our kids receive these kids and to pray with us for them, to thank the Lord for them. We did end up stopping, though, as it was really emotionally hard and confusing for our three who had lived this already. But God used that time again to remind us that they had been adopted, to remind them that they had been adopted, and they now had our name, and then that was a forever thing. And we just praise God that's what he's also done for us when he adopted us into his family. After a few years passed, Brady and Taylor our oldest daughter went on a trip to Guatemala with the church. We were not considering adoption at the time, but the Lord had other plans again, and he again gave us a heart to adopt. We started the process, but things move really slowly in Guatemala. He's from Guatemala, and it took 4 years to bring him home. When he finally took the trip back to the United States, he was 9 years old and had lived a lot of life. And this came with its own set of battles and blessings. Our son, Bo, he now had the brother that he had wanted and longed for. And all our kids got to watch and pray with us for those 4 years while we were waiting to get him home. But Alex has many struggles, including addiction and stage 5 kidney disease, largely due to his childhood diet and how his addiction has also affected that. And these struggles have been hard for him to overcome. So going through all of this, we had a lot of questions over the years. We asked ourselves questions, and we had other people ask us questions. Something like this: if you have biological children, should you still do this? Will it be hard on your biological children? Will it be challenging in your marriage? Will you mourn the so-called easy life that you had before? Will it be the fairy tale that you had in mind, or will you see things and experience trauma up close and be changed by it? We believe that the answer to all these questions is yes. But will the Lord sustain, strengthen, increase, and multiply your joy? Will he show you how he cares for you in the big things and in the details? Will he give you the strength you need for the days, weeks, months, and years ahead? Will he show you his love through his people, like an adoption shower, a kind word, coupons from a manager at Old Navy when he just looked like you needed some? Many, many prayers, so many people there for us to call when times got rough. Will you understand more than ever that your identity is in Christ and not in the behavior of your children? Will he allow you to see fruit as your children also love orphans and widows in this world? And the answer to these questions is also yes, he will. He is very faithful to do that. Foster care and adoption has a way of removing pride and self-focus and exchanging it for humility and service. And it has been a good gift that the Lord entrusted us with. Our kids are now ages 21 to 30. And we have not only watched the Lord work in our lives, but we've watched him work in their lives. Our oldest daughter felt called to be a therapist, to step into a role that she saw was lacking when her younger siblings were needing help. Our second daughter fostered and adopted her sibling's baby. Our third daughter meets with other women and to process adoption and desires to work for the helpless and spends intentional time with her adopted niece. And our son, Beau, has become a police officer in order to stand in the gap for others. We asked Beau and Desi if it was okay with them to share a part of their story. And Desi said this: "Your adoption of me was a display of how the Lord loves me. I am grateful that you chose me, Asia, and Beau, and you helped and loved us through all our struggles and hardships. He took a terrible thing and turned it for good." Four of our kids are walking with the Lord, and two of them are in the middle of very real and devastating struggles. But just like the Lord is molding and changing our hearts, we trust that he can do the same for them. The fact that some of them continue to struggle should not surprise us, but the miracle is that the Lord saves any of us. The Lord calls us all to care for the orphan and the widow, and being faithful to that call can look different for all of us. We just ask that you pray and ask him what your role will be. Brady and I, or any of our kids, would love to share more details of our story with you. And even though we don't currently have any kids in our house, we still have a passion for this ministry and desire to be involved. And to that end, we would love to get together with any of you and to love and support you in any way we can. We want to end with a giant thank you to this church and to all of you for the ways that you've loved and supported us, for the ways that you've shared wisdom and guidance, for the ways that you've taught us and that you've prayed for us, the ways that you've helped and cared for us and our kids in countless ways. And we just wanted to leave you with our family verse from 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Thank you.
Let's pray for the Tartaglias. Father, thank you for the joy and privilege it is to be members of the same church, to be one family here at UBC, and thank you for JJ and Brady's faithfulness and their obedience to you and how they have prayed and sought counsel and listened and read your word and sought to be faithful in what you've had for them in this journey of foster and adoption. And we give you praise for all of their kids, and we thank you for the ways in which we have had the privilege as a church to walk alongside them and to love them and to care for them. And we pray that we would continue to do so specifically with Alex and Asia. We pray, God, that we would be faithful to encourage and to keep praying and to trust you with their lives. And so we are so grateful that we have the joy and privilege of having the Tartaglias and their kids here in our church. And we pray now, Lord, as we listen to other families share about their story, as we consider the Tartaglias and their story, Father, would we just find ourselves asking what you would have us to do in the midst of being a church that seeks to care for the orphan. And so, Lord, we are grateful for the reality that none of us are foreign to the concept of being orphaned, and yet you are a great God who have adopted us into your family. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, as you guys have heard, we serve a wonderful God who cares for the orphan, for the widow. Psalm 113 says this, excuse me, "The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children." Praise the Lord. We come on Sunday morning, every Lord's Day, together because of that great God's grace. And that's what we're here to celebrate this morning. We got to hear of God's grace working in and through the Tartaglia's life and their home. And for the remainder of this time together, we want to just celebrate what God has done in these families' lives and help us to think a little better about how we can come alongside those who are doing so. And so just maybe if we travel down this way, if the Wrights and the Evans just want to introduce briefly who they are, how long they've been at UBC, and then just answer the question, how did the Lord put foster care on your heart? What's your story?
Yeah, I'm Holly, and this is my husband, Luke. I grew up in UBC, so I've been here all my life. And then whenever we got married, Luke moved up from Russellville and joined UBC. So we have four daughters. Our first daughter, Abigail, was born on March 19th of 2012, and she passed away 30 hours after birth on March 20th. It was a tremendously heartbreaking and sorrowful time, but the Lord has been so faithful to sustain us through the valley. She was diagnosed with a genetic kidney disease, and we learned that Luke and I both carry the recessive gene for this kidney disease. Therefore, any of our children would have a 1 in 4 chance of inheriting it. And this felt like another loss on top of losing her. I wasn't sure my heart could survive losing another child. Before we had gotten married, we talked about how we hoped to one day adopt, and so we just kept praying for God to grow our family, and in the midst of our grief, we got going down the adoption path. So 9.5 months after losing Abigail, the Lord blessed us with a baby girl through adoption, and I experienced more healing in the moment that she was placed in my arms than I had in the past 9.5 months combined. By God's grace, within three years, we adopted two more baby girls, one through foster care and one through private adoption. Our daughters have blessed us beyond measure, and we've had the privilege of experiencing firsthand that neither pregnancy nor shared DNA is required to love and bond deeply with the child. The love is the same. Adoption is so close to our hearts because that's how the Lord brought us our precious daughters, and because of our adoption in Christ. I long for Abigail every single day, but I think that adoption is the most beautifully redemptive way that the Lord could have chosen to grow our family after losing her.
I'm Ashley Evans, and this is my husband, Ben, and we have been at UBC for about 14 years, and so I first knew that I wanted to adopt when I was in college, and I heard someone preach one Sunday morning, very similar to what Nick shared today. And so I knew then that I wanted to adopt. And then when Ben and I were dating and we had, you know, the conversation, like, how many kids do you want to have? I told Ben that I wanted to have four and adopt two. Very specific.
Ben, what did you say?
Well, I said,
you know, maybe we should let Ashley finish the story.
I said, okay.
Yes, he thought I would outgrow it. And so we had our four biological children, all in 5.5 years. I just knew that I knew I was done having children, but there was still... I was still missing something. So, then through at our first church that we attended when we moved to Northwest Arkansas, I met my first foster mom, and she was just incredible. Her and her husband took in teenage girls, and, you know, she made prom dresses for them, and she taught them how to cook, and, you know, just really cared for them in that season of their life. They had grown up basically on their own, and so now they had someone that was taking care of them. And then... they also adopted children through foster care that were not teenagers from birth to 6 years old. They had multiple children come in their home. And so I just watched her navigate the system and care for all of these children. And I just kept telling, like, nudging Ben, like, hey, that's really cool. And... so then we were, it was 17 years from the time that Riggs was born until our home opened for adoption. And through all of those years, the Lord was just changing our hearts and opening, you know, doors for us to observe other foster families. And it was just really amazing how the Lord changed Ben's, wow, I don't even know if that's possible, to... I cannot not do this. And so now we had, in 2020, we had three infants come into our home in 6 months. And the first infant, he was 5.5 pounds. And he was just so tiny. And we called him Big Al. And he... went to live with his biological sister in Oklahoma, and that was really hard to go through. Yes, we were attached, and we're still attached, but we learned a lot about ourselves. We learned that even though sometimes our intentions are good, that often that these children are the Lord's, they're not ours, and so even our best intentions sometimes are selfish. And so that was a really big lesson for me to learn. And then Campbell and Cece came, and then we fostered them until we adopted them. So that's...
The only thing I would add The question was, when did you know? And I was hoping when we brought home foster kids that Ashley would realize that this was nuts. We didn't want to do this. And so when I held Big Al on July 7th in 2020, God radically changed my heart towards these babies. So I really hate it that she had to put up with me for 17 years, you know. But men and women, you know, there's only one way to go when a man's caught between God and a praying woman. And so that's not in the Bible. But that's my answer to that.
Man, well, I'm going to be tearing up this whole time, so please forgive me. All of you at different points so far this morning have mentioned that in different ways, foster care, adoption, it's difficult. What do you guys, speaking to the people out here, what would you tell your younger self before, on the front end of all of this? What did you wish you knew going in to all of this?
I don't know, but the exact answer to that question, but I think for me, I'm kind of glad I didn't know. I don't know that we needed to know everything there was to know about what was going to happen and how this was going to go. I honestly kind of fear what our decision might have been had we known more than we did.
Yeah, I would say for me, not knowing is a good thing. But then the change that you see in the child that you adopt, there's even more of a change for me. I mean, it changed me, like Ben said, just to have a heart for, you know, the gospel and these children. And so, yeah, it changed me more than anything.
The one thing that I would have never thought, because I am so selfish and can be so selfish, how it would change our entire family, and watching what God did with our children's lives, our older kids, Riggs and Dez and Bethany and Ann Claire, and just to see him shape and mold and fashion their hearts towards these children and even what they're choosing to do, much like your testimony, that was incredible. I would have never have guessed that would have happened.
I think the biggest surprise for me was the compassion that I had for their biological families. I don't think I ever expected to be anything other than mad at them. But once you see like the multiple generations of dysfunction, and then this is just the fruit of, it's not just like they woke up one day and decided to not take care of their kid. It's like a whole life that I can't even imagine, you know, having grown up in a Christian home with parents who loved me. It was just a whole nother world that I couldn't even wrap my head around. And so and we still pray for the salvation of their biological families. And so just knowing that the only difference between us and them is Jesus. Hmm.
I think just one other thing. I would have wanted to know that, or to understand better that the Lord will give you the strength that you need for each day, and that He has this incredible ability to multiply the love that you have. When you think you're not even capable, it was kind of overwhelming how much love that you can actually have. And
100%, yeah.
JJ, that leads really wonderfully into the next question. What has spiritual encouragement looked like? We need the Lord. The Lord provides strength. He is our good. He draws us near to Him. What does that look like for you guys as you've all undergone this process?
think the Lord really used the church and just some dear friends to spiritually encourage me all the time. I could reach out and say, this is going on. And they would send me, I don't know, scripture or just a listening ear. Or I can think of countless times that I didn't even really want to talk, but they would just show up on my doorstep. And that was just really huge. And then just to pray. I mean, that they would just sit and pray when we didn't have the words, that they would pray over us and for us was just strengthening.
I think also just learning to realize that we can trust him in all these things.
The when I look even around this room, and I know the number of you who have been involved in orphan care, that encouragement that that as a church we stand arm in arm in this battle until we finally make it home. And even just the prayers, the text messages, there's so many points where the words of encouragement, those are real. And so, you know, one of my favorite sermons that I've ever heard on encouragement, he said, if you see something, say something. So all of us are in this Christian walk together, and it is so good when you see someone, whether it's they're evangelical, or they're an encourager, are they're prayer warriors, are they in the adoption and foster care, whatever it is, just that acknowledgement and letting them know, a word of encouragement is so good. That's been so helpful for me.
So the church has come alongside you guys in ways that has been a blessing spiritually. Maybe just talk practically. You know, if I'm sure everyone out here is moved and sees the need from Scripture for this kind of help, for this visitation. How can we come alongside families like you all practically?
When we adopted our daughters, I felt like the church celebrated with us, you know, and I think that was really important. And also, they helped us with, we used the adoption grants with two of our adoption. So those things, you know, were really, and brought meals, meal trains, all of that. So those were a huge blessing.
You know, some may not know this, but what Holly's referencing there is in our budget, because at UBC we believe that the budget is a spiritual priority. It reflects our spiritual priorities. We have money in our budget every year that goes to adoption and things like this. In our budget, and so that's what Holly's referring to there.
Yeah, and I would just add the celebration piece, because, you know, it's not like, I guess, a pregnancy where everybody celebrates that. And so I know from my own personal experience, my parents didn't know how to celebrate with us, so it was comforting and just awesome to see the church show up and celebrate with us in that way. Mm.
One of the ways that we were set up actually for elementary school age kids, and so we had twin beds in our guest bedroom, thinking we would get a sibling group of two, and it wasn't nearly that cut and dry. And so whenever we started having infants, I literally had nothing for infants. Des was 10, and so Miss Sarah texted me one day and said, what do you need? And I said, well, right now I need a bottle brush. And so it had been a decade since I had used a bottle brush. And so Miss Sarah showed up at my door with a bottle brush. And so just practical things like that were really helpful. And then someone had a bassinet. They were in between that phase, and so they just let us borrow a bassinet, and that was really helpful while I figured out, you know, where to get cribs from and, you know, where to set them up at and
that was before UBC Serve.
Yeah, it was. So that was really helpful.
One of the things that was really helpful for us, our children, you know, they came from harder backgrounds, and making friends was hard. And so I would encourage you, if you had children the same age as maybe some foster children that might come into the church, that you would just welcome them with open arms, the rules may have to be a little different based on the trauma or things that they have had around them, but just to embrace them and to love on them and make them feel welcome, encourage your children to treat them not differently, but just really pull them in. And they might, and to even explain to them that they might push you away, but they really do desire friendships, and to just try to have those open and honest, don't be afraid to have those open and honest conversations with your children about what's going on.
If there are families out here that, you know, they're interested, but they don't feel quite equipped to foster, what other roles can they play?
You know, one thing I think of is the, I know most of you, if you have friends who have children, if they needed in a pinch, like just a little time alone, go out to eat, and they said, hey, could you watch our kids for a couple hours? Most of us would do that, right? And yet, when it comes to having foster kids and being able to do that, like you got to be a licensed person. It's like just setting yourself up as a respite home. Like, we don't want to foster children, but we don't mind babysitting your children. And by the way, that's where I started. And I know there's other people who started that way. That's a great way to help. But then just prayer. I can't overemphasize that prayer piece. And just getting those notifications, knowing that others were praying for that. That's two things that are on my mind.
Ben, quickly, can you share, what is a respite home?
So a respite home is just someone who has gone through the licensing process. You don't have to do it as intently as a foster care home, but basically you've just done a course, kind of like a course you do for child care at UBC. And then you're recognized by the state, and it's really not monitored all that well either. And you're recognized by the state.
What a stirring recommendation.
Yeah. Yeah. You can do the bare minimum, okay? And then you can babysit foster kids.
I actually have a list. So along that line, there are kids who are aging out of foster care, and they are going to set up an apartment. And if you have adult children, then you know that they don't even know what they don't know. So just to be, you know, a mentor for someone aging out of foster care, help them set up an apartment, let them know they need, you know, more than one set of towels or, you know, pots and pans, things like that. And that is a good way. And then also, you know, it is an actual thing that these kids may or may not have ever had a birthday party or gotten a birthday card. So just a birthday card to a kid in foster care and maybe a gift card to 7 Brew or Starbucks, that is really very much appreciated. So the call has a freezer that they have freezer meals in. And so if you have a favorite freezer meal that you like to make, maybe next time just make two and take one up to the call office, and they'll put it in their freezer. And then the nature of foster care is very instantaneous, so somebody may not have anyone in their home, and then all of a sudden they have a house full of kids, and the last thing on their mind is, what am I gonna cook for dinner? So if they can run up to the call office and grab a freezer meal, that is a super great way to be helpful. Also, there is a website called projectzero.org. You can go there and you can actually look at all of the orphans in Arkansas. They all have their pictures and their, you know, just a little bit about them is on the website. And the goal, all of these kids have already been through the foster care process. Their parental rights have already been terminated. These kids just need a permanent home. So it's projectzero.org. And you can also add that to your prayer list whenever you pray through the directory and pray for our homebound members. Maybe just add one of those children on your prayer list and pray for them. And let's see, I have, there's the Christmas toy drive that you guys helped us with last December. That was super helpful. There are a lot of, like the CASA does provide toys for families in foster care, but there's always these little, not every child fits perfectly into the CASA
world. And so some of these kids are from out of area, and so they don't qualify for CASA help. But, you know, just by donating toys and then also, just like any nonprofit, the call takes monetary gifts. So that's another way to help, just practically.
So both of you have mentioned the call or just now CASA. So those are all wonderful things to do. Those are things that we can pursue by partnering with the call, with CASA. Could either or both of you share a little bit more over to Ben about the call specifically? What is the call? They're a supported worker.
The call is, they're a supported worker, UBC. They have an office in Johnson at where the Rooted Church used to be. That's now their location. And then also they have a office in Bentonville. The call basically acts as a intermediary between churches and DHS, because just working with DHS is not super easy. And so they pave the way. They make it easy. And that's that organization needs help on a daily basis. So they'll take all kinds of volunteerism. And they will be here at 12:30, and there'll be a meal provided. And if you want to learn more, we still have a few spots. We have 5 left, Scott. I'm joking. We have plenty.
You can always bet on Ben Evans to make the room laugh. Maybe as we're starting to wind down just a little bit, I'd love to think more specifically about UBC. You guys are all, you're all members of UBC, longtime members, most of you. How can UBC continue to do a better job of building a culture of orphan care? So we think about our religion before God the Father, who, Psalm 113, he loves to put the barren woman in a home. We want to be a kind of church that celebrates those things, that is more and more a part of our culture as a church, as a community. How can we do a better job of that? JJ, you're locked and loaded.
Well, I mean, I think there's a lot of things we can, we can do what we did today. This has been really fantastic. It is so encouraging to me to hear testimonies of grace from others who have been through these things. It's an encouragement. It spurs me on. We can, spur each other on to love and good works in this particular area. Continue to pray for this. There's, 4,000-something foster kids in Northwest Arkansas or in Arkansas, and just to have just reminders of to praying for these and these families who have been in it. But it's been just incredibly encouraging to me as I think over the years and how many people who have been involved that are part of UBC, and I think that's also part of it, just sharing with one another.
I just think about, our own adoption in Christ, so it should just be so important to us because we were orphaned and, he has adopted us, and so, why would we not do the same?
Yeah, I agree with JJ. I think about recently, just because on Memorial Day I did Murph, but and Murph is a CrossFit workout for anybody that doesn't know, but when you go through hard things, it's easier to go through it with other people instead of just by yourself. So when you have a community like UBC that just shows up and is there to pray, help, do whatever, really, it just makes it that much easier. And it's an encouragement for others. So
I think about what you just said. Community, it's helpful when there's a community around. I think about that exhortation in Hebrews 12, right? You have that wonderful chapter in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, as we call it. The church that letter was written to, they were suffering persecution. They were starting to consider going back to their old way of life, back to Judaism. And the author says, look at all of these people who trusted in the promises of God, who who persevered through persecution. And the exhortation there is look at this great cloud of witnesses that you have, and so run. And that's what the church is supposed to be also. The church is supposed to be that great cloud of witnesses where we see God's grace worked out to encourage us and to spur us on. And I pray that this morning is that for each of us, for all of us, and that by God's grace we become a church more and more that celebrates stories like these brothers and sisters who've lived out, whose lives have borne witness to James 1:27. Ben, were you about to say something?
There's some books to give away.
There are some books to give away. You asked me to give these books away. You want to give a brief pub for these books?
This is Ashley's favorite book on orphan care, and I'm halfway through it, I'd like to say.
When did you start reading it?
It's a compelling book in how you might be involved.
Well, Ben, how long have you been compelled for?
I started reading it in May, so.
Of 2020?
Of 2025. She asked me to read it in May of 2020. But there's a few copies to give away. I just didn't want to forget.
Yeah, that's good. The book is called Until Every Orphan is Home by Todd Chipman. He's a professor at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. I've not read the book. Ben seems to think it's a compelling book. We have three copies. Would anyone like to read these books? Raise your hand. All right, we got one. Oh, Ben, you're the runner. We got two, one up at the front. All right. Well, there it is. All right, we're going to. Kelly, I'm going to buy you a book. Don't worry. I'm buying it for you. Guys, thank you for being here. We're right at time. Do any of you guys want to close with any concluding thoughts before I pray and we sing the doxology?
No? Guys, I might say one thing.
Please. It,
like hearing all this and you may be like overwhelmed or a lot going, but just take that first step and ask God, you know, how do I fit into this?
Yeah, that's good. That's a great word to end on. Let me pray for us. Lord, we do ask that you would teach all of us more and more about the beauty and glory of being adopted by your grace into your glorious family, and that out of gratitude to that, we would participate in this wonderful work, that we as a church would be pricked of heart and encouraged to continue walking in orphan care, that we would look upon the needy and the lost, that we would believe that you are the God who sets these children in homes, and not just in homes, but the homes of your princes, of your dearly loved ones. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us. Amen.